the unexpected acts of God. So the book of Acts is one of my favorite books. And whatever you know about the book of Acts, I know that you know this one, that you remember this one thing, that Acts is essential for a life of faith. And it's not just because it's the story of the apostles and the early church, but it's because it reveals the extraordinary ways that God goes about to include all people in the story of salvation. Again and again, Acts shows us that no person, no group, no prejudice, and no history of hostility can stand in the way of the mission that Jesus has entrusted to us. Remember that in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Disciple, baptize, and teach." I think that those things sound simple enough. And until you realize that all nation really means all nations and all people, we may carry on believing that it is a simple task. Whether we admit it or not, we carry within ourselves, all of us, certain ideas of who belongs. We all have our own mental lists of who should and should not be a part of the kingdom. But God, in His infinite mercy, through the power of the Holy Spirit, pushes those boundaries outward, teaching us to be more loving, more gracious, more faithful, more generous, and to measure others not by our own standards, but by God's love. So here enters Saul of Tarsus. In his own words, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee by training, a persecutor of the church, blameless before the law. If you know nothing else about Saul, you should know that he was very certain about the things that he was and that his way was the right way. And this man was the last person the early believers wanted to see anywhere in their path. And yet he becomes the very one that God includes in the unfolding plan of salvation. Disciple, baptize, and teach. In the verses that follow our reading today, we hear the rest of this story. Saul was struck down. His companions were confused. They heard a voice, but they saw no one. They helped him into Damascus. And this man who was once so powerful now finds himself without a mission and without sight and without pride. And here's the truth we need to hear. People don't find their way home to God on their own. They need help. As Paul wrote later on to the church in Rome, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on someone they don't believe in? And how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear without a preacher?" Paul is telling us that what we already know deep down, relationships are essential for the life of faith. Conversion, transformation, and salvation are part of the call and the reality that we are called to experience. But without relationship, we can stray. And this is not our work. It is God's work in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Saul had an experience, but that experience must lead somewhere, not just inwardly, but outwardly. It must be confirmed through the reality of community. So now enters a certain disciple named Ananias. And he could have been a leader in the church of Damascus or just some John Doe who believed. And all that matters is that Ananias believed. And here he has an encounter with Christ. In the same way that Jesus had met Saul on the road to Damascus, now he meets Ananias in his home and he speaks to him, telling, "Go to Judas' house on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying. In a vision, he has seen you come and restore his sight. And let's be honest. Most of us love this story, but I doubt any one of us would trade places with Ananias. Ananias may have been faithful, but he was no dummy. He knew what Saul had done. He had read the headlines and heard the stories. He had every reason to be afraid. So he tells Jesus, "Lord, you can't possibly be serious. I've heard what is being said about this man around the proverbial water cooler. I've read the reports on social media. Everyone knows about the terrific things this man has been doing. And I have it on good authority that he has shown up here to do the same." Your translation may say a little something different, but it's the same. It's the same point. Ananias doesn't respond from a place of faith. He responds from a very human place, fear. And yet, in order for us to move into new spaces, and yet for us to step into new realities, to become a church that arrives somewhere we have never been before, we must allow ourselves to be surprised by faith. And Jesus didn't dismiss Ananias' fears. He didn't shame him. He invited him to see more than what he was able to see in that moment. Because our vision is always limited, but faith creates a space for God to do something new. Faith is not the opposite of fear. Faith is the antidote to fear. And Ananias leaning into that faith does what Jesus asked of all his followers to do. Disciple, baptize, and teach. So he goes to Judas' house and encounters Saul, places his hands on him and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord has appeared, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Brother Saul. He calls him brother before Saul has done anything to earn it. He calls him brother before there is any evidence of a changed life. And why? Because the call of God is not based on merit, but it's based on mercy. And sometimes amazing things can happen. And here something amazing happens. Saul regains his sight, is baptized, and begins to preach the good news of the same Jesus he had denied and persecuted. The persecutor of the church becomes a preacher. And the one who was feared becomes family. And here is the heart of the story. You cannot live a life of discipleship without relationship. Discipleship is how we are formed into the image of Christ for the sake of the world. And that transformation happens in the midst of community. Transformation may be personal, conversion may be personal, but discipleship is always communal. When we open ourselves to this grace-filled work, we may just be surprised by some unlikely friendships that are formed along the way. Ananias had no reason to trust Saul, but he had every reason to trust the one who arranged their meeting. You may have no reason to trust me, or Pastor Mary Kate, or the annual conference, or the denomination, or even the person who is sitting next to you, but you have every reason to trust the one who keeps calling us together, who keeps breaking in, who keeps pushing boundaries, and who calls all of us to disciple, to baptize, and to teach. One of my best friends right now is an individual named Cedric Fleming, and we met in college. Cedric and I met on my first full semester of college, and we're sitting in a speech class together who was taught by this little man called John Arthur Howes. And Mr. Howes had a way of striking fear into the spines of all people by just whispering. So we're sitting in class, and I had been in the U.S. for a handful of months. And landing in Mississippi, I realized that the English I had learned in Brazil was not taught throughout most of that state. So I struggled to understand what was being said. And Mr. Howes gave some type of instructions that just sounded like gibberish, and I realized it was important because everybody other than me was taking notes. So there's a young man sitting next to me, and I ask him, hey, what did he say? And he looks into the windows of my cell and says, you're sitting here just like me. You need to pay attention. And he moved on. And there I stood, both confused and angry, because I had no clue what was happening in the class. And the seemingly friendly face that I thought could help me just told me to figure it out. That individual, with time, came to become my best friend. And in that moment, I would have never guessed that we would have spent any other 2 seconds together. And it's a silly story. It's a little story, but it is something that God is able to do in us and through us and in spite of us. And we became friends not because we had all of these things in common. We became friends because we realized later and down the road that we had the same love for God. And that we were both invited to journey with people. And that there was a lot that we could learn from one another. The invitation for us as people of faith is to always be open to the strange thing that God is doing among us. The invitation for each and every one of us is to allow the Spirit to work through us so that other people may gain understanding about God, themselves, and the world. The book of Acts, and over the next, I think we have 4 more weeks of the series maybe, will tell us that time and time again. God is in the business of expanding boundaries to the point that we always find it unreasonable. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, talks about that God has gifted people to us not as we wish they were made, but in his infinite wisdom, he has given them to us so that through them we may see the face of the divine. And there's one, and I love that quote because I agree with Bonhoeffer that God did not ask me how the people who live in my house should be formed. And I may have said this a time or two before, I have notes, if I am ever asked. But God has never asked me. And he continues to give them and all of you and the entire world to me so that together we may see the face of Christ. Together we may become a community that lives and breathes the new creation, a community through whom the world can see that there is another way. The life and the journey of faith is not easy, but it's easier when we do it together. It's easier when we have those who can support us in moments when, like Saul, we cannot see. So, friends, how is God calling you to be surprised by faith? Who are the odd people that God may be putting your way, so that through them you may see the face of Christ, and through your actions they may come to know a God who loves all of us unconditionally? This table is a reminder that all of us are on a journey seeking something more. And Christ gave himself to us. And through these elements of bread and wine, we are reminded that we have no possession or control about who the church is or who the church becomes. All of us, clergy, laity, black, white, all of the colors of the rainbow, all social status come equally to the table as those who receive that which we cannot offer ourselves, which is both salvation and strength for the journey.